Good morning. The Bible reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. Matthew 15, 1 through 9. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'"
Good morning. I really know how to pack them in this morning. With travel and some sickness that we have, but I'm thankful for you all being here this morning. I'm going to be starting about a three-week study on the topic of holiness. Holiness is a characteristic that we talk a lot about. We say things are holy, but do we really have a good grasp of what holiness is as it relates to our lives? It's generally something that's attributed to God, but not to ourselves. But that is something that we need to work at, that it is attainable for us. Now, our key text for what I'm going to talk about this morning is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. And that reads, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So not only is it something that's attainable, God commands us to be holy. This plea is not just found in this passage, but it's found in the Old Testament as well. It's something that has always been something that we should be seeking to obtain. And so with that in mind, let's consider what we need to do to have what I'm, for lack of a better term, personal holiness, something that we can work on ourselves. So the first step would begin in really having a proper understanding of what God means when he calls for us to be holy. It's defined in a lot of different ways, but we sometimes, I think of holiness, personal holiness, to be an absence of sin, because we know that God abhors sin, he cannot tolerate sin, so if he's holy and we need to be holy, then we cannot have sin. But even worse, some people think holiness is perfection. Now, I don't think I'm breaking any new ground here. As humans, we are not sinless, and we are definitely not perfect. So there must be some other application of this word to our lives. So one of the first times we come across what really is a strong concept of holiness is found in Exodus chapter 3. In this passage, the children of Israel are in the wilderness, and the angel of the Lord appears to Moses in a burning bush. In verses 4 and 5 in Exodus chapter 3, we read, "When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said," meaning the Lord, "'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you were standing is holy ground.'" So we have to ask ourselves, why was that particular ground holy? What was going on that made it to be holy, that it could be considered as such? If Moses had been on that mountain and had walked on that ground, maybe his sheep had gotten loose and he was on that very ground just a week before, would it have been holy a week earlier? We have to look at what it is. Well, my answer would be no. That ground was not holy at that time. So we have to look at what made it holy at the timing of the event of the burning bush. The only reason the ground was holy, because God said it was. The word holy simply means separate. And God had separated this part of the land apart from other parts of the land at that particular time. It was at this place where he'd chosen to reveal himself to Moses. And because of that, it had been separated out and it was holy ground. If God had spoken to Moses at another place, that place would have been holy ground. And so it's the presence of God being there, separating it out from other places and calling it holy. And so the ground, there was nothing inherently different about the soil or the makeup or the texture or the terrain. The only reason was because God had separated it from all other ground at that point in time. So holiness does require separation from one thing and separation to a different thing. The ground that God used to appear to Moses was separated from the rest of the ground of the earth at that time, and it was separated to God for his purposes. In that case, it was speaking to him out of the bush. So holiness requires division, a removal from something to be used for something else, for a lack of a better term. The word holy, because of usages like this, is often translated with terms like set apart, dedicated, consecrated, sanctified, sanctification, and just separated. And so holiness requires this subtraction and addition. So with this in mind, we can see that God has called us to abandon our unholy ways, our human nature, to be full of sin. He's wanting us to separate ourselves from our true nature and then separate ourselves into his holiness, into a pursuit of a holy attitude towards sin. If we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, that's a lot of twos there, 2 Timothy 2:22, that reads, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." In this command, we can see an example of what holiness is about. We need to separate ourselves from our youthful passions and our lust. And youthful doesn't necessarily mean age. You could have youthful lusts and passions at an older age. But the hope is that as you grow older, you realize that youthful passions and lust aren't always the best path. But in this case, we're told to separate ourselves from these passions and lusts and then pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So we're to separate ourselves from sin to obtain this holy pursuit. So we're not holy simply by separating ourselves from youthful passions and lusts. There's a lot of people in this world that have done that very thing, that are good, upstanding people that try to do the right thing. But if they're not truly pursuing holy pursuits, but you know what I mean. If they're not going to go after those types of qualities in their life, well, then they're not holy. And if you try to attain righteousness and faith and love, but you're still doing the youthful passions and lust, and you're allowing that to live in your life, you're not holy either. Because in this instance here in 2 Timothy, it's telling us holiness is about you fleeing these passions and pursuing godly characteristics in our life. If we go back to our original passage there in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see that we're to separate ourselves from our desires of our, when we were in ignorance, our former times of ignorance, and we are to then separate ourselves to him to try to have godly conduct be in our lives. Every culture has some form of holiness which it keeps, and certain actions are considered taboo and, improper in a society, while other actions are considered good and acceptable. But that is not the holiness that we need to attain. The human standards do not help us in this pursuit. Holiness has much, much higher standards. Like I said, people can claim to be holy and dedicated to the Lord, but it doesn't make it so. The scriptures are full of illustrations of those who claim to be holy, who claim to be doing what they thought was right in God's sight, but God condemned them. A clear example of this is in Leviticus chapter 10, the first three verses, talks about Nadab and Abihu. They were the sons of the priest. They were doing what they thought would be acceptable. They were sacrificing, they were burning, dedicated to God, but they were offering unholy or unauthorized fire. And so because of that, they were killed. God punished them for this action. This is an important lesson that we can't just gloss over as a children's story or whatever. It's a tremendous lesson for us, because so many people in the religious world believe their actions are authorized as long as it's dedicated to the Lord. If you're doing something and dedicated to the Lord, well then it's fine. Anything is acceptable in worship as long as it's dedicated to the Lord. Only God has the right to declare what is holy and what is righteous. And man has no right to make such declarations. In Acts chapter 10, Peter has a vision in which a sheet comes down and he's shown all sorts of different creatures and he's told, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter says in chapter 10 of Acts, verses 14 and 15, he says, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Peter didn't have the right to say something was not right for him to eat, or that it was unholy or against his will, even though the Lord was there telling him that that was not the case any longer. And so if Peter could no longer say that eating or not eating these things was in dedication to the Lord, we have no right to make similar declarations. If the Lord has declared something holy or unholy, then we have to respect that. We have no ability to change that up. In the passage in Matthew that John read for us this morning, that was what that whole conversation was about. Jesus was telling the Pharisees that what they were doing was keeping their own traditions, and they weren't following the commands that they should have been following, that the Lord had given them, you know, centuries earlier. And so Jesus was pointing this out to them, and he was calling them hypocrites, for they were not doing what was holy. The second point that comes from this is that kind of this external holiness that the Pharisees were attempting to keep was also unholy. Their actions were unholy because their hearts were not towards God. They were more about pleasing themselves and appearing to be the leaders among the people. We talked about this just this past Wednesday night, that after Jesus had raised Lazarus, they couldn't deny that he had done this, but by accepting it, that would have upset their apple cart. They were more concerned about maintaining their status quo and keeping their control and their power than they were about doing what God would want them. And so they were not pursuing holy actions. They were only concerned about what they themselves could do and maintain. And so it is possible for a person to do something that Bible says is holy, or that people believe is holy, but not be truly holy if they aren't following it to the entire letter of the law. So when we engage in actions that would seem holy, like prayer or study or attendance, but if we permit our hearts to remain distant from him or not dedicated to him, and so even though we appear to be holy, someone can come up and give a truly well-worded prayer that goes on for many minutes and says all the right things, but if their lives aren't reflecting that and they're not truly pursuing after God and they're not looking at being holy, then it doesn't matter what their outward external actions are indicating. It's what's inside that is the problem. So we can definitely look like we're holy, but not be. So we have to ask ourselves then, why are we maybe not holy? Why are we struggling in that area? If holiness is so basic and essential to the Christian life, and it's as simple as separating ourselves from sin and adhering ourselves to following the Lord, why isn't it that simple in action? You know, in life, it's difficult to do that. We often struggle at our attempt to be holy, but that oftentimes is a losing battle. Looking around the world, we know that overall, holiness is not something that people value and people attain to, but us here this morning, that should be a goal that we should have because we're commanded to do so. And so we have to understand maybe why we struggle in this area or we don't meet that goal as often as we should and be consistent in that. Basically, our attitude towards sin is more self-centered than God-centered. Often we're more concerned about being victorious. Oh, I avoided that temptation or I overcame that temptation. And we are almost maybe self-satisfied that we were able to do so. And instead of being more concerned about the fact that our sins cause the Lord to grieve, that when we sin, we are separating ourselves from Him. And so many times the only reason we are upset about sin is because we failed a personal failure to not do that, and not because we know that we've done something against the Lord that the Lord does not like. So God wants us to walk in obedience, not in personal victory, not centered on what we ourselves have done, but based upon fulfilling being obedient to Him. Obedience is orientated towards God instead of personal victory. We cannot consistently walk in holiness if sin is just something that we know we need to do or to avoid. Well, I can't do this because it's a sin, instead of saying the attitude, I shouldn't be doing this because it would displease the Lord. The Lord doesn't want me to do that. I hope that distinction I'm trying to make. It's a difference between saying, well, I can't do that, so I'm not going to do it, as opposed to, I can't do that because the Lord doesn't want me to do that. And by doing so, I'd be letting Him down. I would be hurting Him. And so we have to have that attitude towards sin, that we're not doing it because of a dedication to the Lord. And so we have a personal responsibility to walk in holiness. And at the end of time, we will be judged on our choices and our decisions in this area. We can't be passive participants in this world. We have to not be a victim to sin. We must be able to overcome that. And so we've been empowered by God to have the responsibility to do this, to walk in a holy way. Human nature tells us that we generally try to blame others for our shortcomings. We see this very, very, very early on in Genesis in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve blamed others. Eve said, well, the serpent made me do it. And Adam says, this woman that you gave me, she made me to sin. It's the basic human nature to not take responsibility for things that we ourselves have done. It's always looking for a scapegoat. And so holiness will never come to us as long as we are looking for someone to blame instead of realizing that any shortcoming that we have, any failure to please God, is based upon choices that we had, choices over which we had control but elected to do the wrong thing. And so subconsciously, many of us categorize sins into those that are unacceptable and those that are, well, a little lie isn't going to hurt anything. Now, once again, I'm not speaking of any knowledge of any of us here this morning, but we all recognize that that is a prevalent attitude for people throughout the world when it comes to sin. And so God has forbidden sin. There's no attitude such as big sins or little sins with God, and he either forbids the action or he allows the action. And just like Peter couldn't try to argue with the Lord about what he should or shouldn't be eating at that point in time, we don't have that opportunity to do that either. And so we need to take our action seriously and see that by sinning, we have a bad effect of sin on our lives, and that's going to prevent us to try to be holy. So we must not rationalize our weaknesses as being tolerable, or, well, I'm doing the best I can. I'll work on this, but, you know, ultimately, you know, that's not the worst thing. At least I'm not killing somebody or something like that. Sin is sin, and we can't make those distinctions if we are going to try and be holy. And so bottom line, when we commit sin, it's God that is unhappy with that sin and does not find it acceptable. When we accept this, we can be more prepared to be holy and to walk in our lives so we can separate ourselves from sin and separate ourselves to the Lord. So as we continue in this lesson, we'll continue to look at concepts of holiness in our lives and what we can do to incorporate that. And I was very bad. I did not see who has the closing prayer. Does anyone here know? Brother Jose, we'll call on you then for the closing prayer, and then in a few minutes we'll begin our class.